Now, as the kids go out, I want you to take a moment and close your eyes. And I want you to genuinely close your eyes. I want you to take a deep breath. For those of you that already might be napping, then this is easy. But take a deep breath. Draw to your mind an image of Jesus. It's not a test, so relax on the details, but just as a reminder, Jesus was a first century Jew from Galilee. He probably had brown skin and dark hair, a beard, and was simply dressed. So just to take a moment and imagine Jesus. Now open your eyes. And my question for you by show of hands is, how many of you in your mental picture of Jesus, was he smiling? Like genuinely, if he was smiling, yep, 2, 5, 10, yep, a few, which is awesome. So there's about 20 hands that I saw. Well done to you. You've won the extra credit award for theology today. But for most of us, including myself, when I think of Jesus, we don't think of him with this wide, deep grin on his face. So if you are one of the 100 plus that didn't raise their hand, not of the 20, who don't see him smiling, don't feel bad. You're not alone. Think of most paintings of Jesus down through history, and there's a lot of worse ones than these, but these were kind of, at best, the guy looks real serious. At worst, he looks terribly glum. And after all, doesn't the prophet Isaiah say that Jesus was a man of sorrow, and he was really familiar with suffering? And I mean, Jesus went to the cross to bear in his body the sin of humanity, and he drew a point of all the pain and injustice and the chaos of our world and human history and to break its hold, and it's beautiful. But it doesn't sound like a very fun job. What do you do for a living? I bear the weight of the sin and humanity of humankind. So it comes as no surprise that we don't often consider Jesus to be an expert on how to live a joy-filled or happy life. We're more likely to look to positive thinking or to mindfulness or to a holiday somewhere beautiful or to Disney Plus or Netflix or bonus checks, but not Jesus. And if we are honest, many of us think that Jesus has little to nothing to offer on this quest for a joyful life. If you ask the average person on the street, what do you want out of, you know, your one shot at this life? And if they were honest and they looked to the depths of their desire behind the things that we naturally say, they would likely come to being happy. And throughout history, philosophers and theologians have been pondering happiness and joy. Augustine said that every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. There is no man who does not desire this, and each one desires it so much so that he prefers it to all other things. Eleanor Roosevelt said, since you get more joy out of giving joy to others, you should put a great deal of thought into the happiness that you're able to give. Or William Cook, who wrote the song that I sung quite a bit as a kid, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And so we've heard about this, this happiness, this joy. But for me, growing up, I grew up in a significantly more kind of rigid tradition of church, and was kind of demonstrated to and told that the desire to be happy as a Christian is possibly immature. If you really want it to be a mature disciple of Jesus, that you would choose to be holy over being happy. But what if the desire to be happy and joyful isn't our problem? What if joy and happiness were put there by God, by our Creator, into the very creation? What if joy is actually a prerequisite? I tried so hard on that word. Prerequisite to becoming a person of love. What if the problem is not our desire to be happy, but that we get lost and we look for joy and happiness in all of the wrong places? In the language of Romans 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And in this classic human condition move, like it's real predictable, we take God's good gifts and turn them into lowercase g gods, and even the best of God's gifts can't bear up under the weight of our desire to be happy. But what if there's no better teacher to a joyful, happy life than Jesus? Today, I'm going to show you that joy of Jesus through the book of Luke, which we as a church, you know, bringing joy into the service, which we as a church family will be diving later into this year. But for today, it's kind of an overview looking specifically at joy. Luke 1:39, at the time Mary got ready and hurried to town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill to her promises. Now, a full explanation of how words translate, we just don't have time for today. But the word blessed in the Greek is this word that is full of meaning, and it often means to be happy, to be content. So we see very near at the beginning of the Christmas story, you know, one of the pinnacle places for Christianity, Martha exclaims, happy are you among women, and happy is the child that you will bear. And the future, John the Baptist, he leaps for joy. And we flip to the next page or scroll down on your phones, and we look at Luke chapter 2. We see the shepherds and the angel of the Lord appear saying that there is good news that will cause great joy for all people. The angels call for celebration, for glad tidings. Back in that day, when you use the words like glad tidings, it was something that was an empire-wide announcement. And so when I picture the shepherds going and finding Jesus, it is with awe and it is with excitement, and they are giddy. And so when was the last time for you that when you think about Jesus that it made you giddy, that it made you excited? Turn over to chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72. Jesus is giving them a pep talk, and off they go, and they return. In 10 verse 17, it was with joy they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replies, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. It wasn't just that Jesus was one of those lucky people who won the cortisol lottery. His joy was found through his joy was through the Holy Spirit, and it was rooted in his relationship with God. We turn to chapter 15. Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and he tells this very popular parable of the lost sheep. And the story goes that the shepherd leaves the flock of 99 to search for one. And when he finds it, the shepherd puts it over his shoulders and tells all his friends to rejoice that he's found his one lost sheep. Jesus says that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And all I want you to notice is how Jesus views God. His understanding of God is that he is joyful, and that every time a person comes into relationship with him, all of heaven throws a party. And so through this portrait from Luke of Jesus, we can see two things. One, God is the most joyful, happy being in the universe. And to recap the basic message of the gospel, God became a human in Jesus, and in Jesus, we get to see what God is actually like from an idea to a person. And when we read the gospels, Jesus, among other things, and like, you know, I'm a big fan of Jesus, but this I really like. He's feasting, and he is spending time with people. He's eating a lot of food, and every painting, he's bone thin. But his critics say he was a glutton, so I kind of doubt that he was that thin at all. One scholar says that if you read the Gospel of Luke, it's Jesus is either on his way to a meal, he's either sitting at a meal, or he's on his way back. Another scholar says that if you read the Gospel of Luke, and if you don't get hungry, you're not reading it right. So Jesus, he's feasting, and he's laughing, and there's just so much humor that is lost in translation. Jesus was really funny. He's playing with kids everywhere he goes, and I'll let you in on a secret. Kids don't like grumpy people. And so Jesus clearly wasn't a grumpy person. He's practicing the Sabbath, the day of delight. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. He was fun to be around, not all the time, because life doesn't allow that all the time. But in general, Jesus was a cool dude. He was enjoyable to spend time with. And you see, a theology of joy is based first on an understanding of who God is. And theologian Michael Reeves wrote that the Trinity is this crux of all happiness, and it's the cockpit of Christian thinking. And I still find the concept of the Trinity something to get my head around, but we have to understand as Christians or people who are interested in Christianity or understanding more that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they enjoyed each other's company before creation ever existed. But this understanding of joy in God, it brings about all sorts of questions. Yeah, well, Kate, what about Jesus? What about the night before he died when he was overcome with sorrow and he wept and then he faced the next day? And there's no question that Jesus experienced pain and suffering, and it was not a place of happiness or joy. But one of the marks of a spiritual and resilient person is the capacity to hold both sorrow and joy together. And you start to feel, and I think it gets bigger or worse or better as you get older. And as I approach 30, when people ask me how I'm doing outwardly, I usually say the stock standard, I'm doing well, I'm doing okay. But internally, I often want to hesitate. I feel like I'm doing great and terrible all at the same time. There are some areas of my life that are just pain and they're tension. And we heard two different narratives right before I started preaching about that. And they ache and they hurt. And in my life, my family lives across the world. My uncle's really sick. And I have to live with the fact that I probably won't see him this side of heaven. Or that we're trying to have kids and it's not going well so far. And that's hard. Or that one of my boys, Jay, you know, he broke his back and he's hurt, and his life and his friends and his family, their lives are going to look different now. And it's hard, but I talked to Mark earlier and Jayden's joyful. Like, he's got this core of belief. And then every day for me, I get to wake up and there's joy and there is happiness. I have a beautiful life. I experience love from my husband, from my friends, from my church community. I have traveled, I'm born with opportunities, I have meaning, and I have purpose, and above all, I have a relationship with God. And so my life is painful and incredible. It is pain and it is joy together. And a sign of how mature you are is the capacity to live in this broken world that is full of pain and suffering with our eyes wide open. And not to pretend that everything is okay as long as you're in your own little bubble. Sometimes we need that, our own little bubble, but we have to step out of that as well. And for me, this is really important. This is not in any way a lack of compassion for people who are struggling with mental or emotional distress. Our job as a community of believers is to get around those people and love and cherish and hold them as they battle with their minds. But what I am saying is that it's better to live in a world with our eyes wide open to everything around you and still live with joy. And the only way that I am slowly discovering to view both joy and pain of the present is in light of eternity. What Jesus was living in was an awareness that sorrow is temporary, but joy is forever. And how we think about God will shape how we relate to God, and no one wants to be around a grumpy God. We are all drawn to the joyful people of this world. One of the reasons I fell in love with my husband is that because I'm way too serious and I'm not that funny. But Josh, he wants his life to be full of joy and fun and laughter, and he is funny and a little bit too sarcastic, and he still really loves Jesus. And if you think of God as angry and gloomy, I imagine that your relationship with him would be a bit average. But if you think of God as the most joyful, funny, a little bit sarcastic, but not in a mean way, wonderful being in all of reality, who would not want to get up and spend time with him? And two, how we think about God will shape who we become. We shape our picture of God, and then that picture, it shapes us. So behind every personality, behind every decision is an understanding of who God is. And so much of our pain comes from failing to think rightly about God. You know, Christian culture, we don't always get it right. Sometimes we hurt each other and we have to say sorry and we have to forgive. This is why it's so incredibly important to get our vision of God from Jesus in the Bible, to let Jesus show us what God is like, not the internet or our politics or our family, but to let Jesus shape who we envision God to be. And then through Jesus, to draw near to the God of joy. And this joy of God is available to all right here and right now through Jesus. And anyone can have access. All are invited to this table. But you choose to sit at the table. Jesus, he's a gentleman and he won't force you into being a person of joy. There are all sorts of ways to practice joy. Here are my top five. Yours will be different, but just to give you a starting place. Number five is music. Music speaks a language of joy and melody that words sometimes just can't capture. Like this last week, 20 plus of our church family went down to Wellington and saw Wren Collective, and it was dancing and Jesus and joy and fun, and it was just great. Number four, spending time with joyful people. One quick story, Dave Heron, who's an elder here, he was at Festival One, which is this music festival, and there was this night when I was just observing, not in a creepy way, but just like watching how he interacted, and I genuinely turned to the person next to me and I said, wow, this man is just so happy and joyful, and it literally felt contagious to be around, and it was so cool. It was like the energy that Dave had for music and Jesus was something that if I could bottle up for my worst days, I totally would. Alicia Hart, who's back on the desk, she's a young adult here. She's my friend and she's a leader. She's another example and she'll feel real awkward at the moment. But it's rare for her to not be laughing or smiling because she is a joy to be around. Number three, literally calendar and opportunities for joy, like feasting and spending time in good company. Put it in your diary so that in this world of crazy busyness, we stop. And we spend time and we think about what makes us joyful so that we can honor God with our lives. Number two, spend time in creation. Move your body. God gave us a mind and a body, so in wisdom we use both. And we are privileged to live in New Zealand, one of the most naturally beautiful places in the world. So let's make sure we spend time in it. And number one, which is the Sabbath. Now, ironically, I'm pretty awful at this because it requires slowing down. But one of the pictures of Sabbath is to fill it with all the things that you love. So maybe it's intentional time with God, maybe it's family, maybe it's books, maybe it's a nap. Like, I think a lot of people in the world just need a good, solid nap. Maybe it's a day trip. Whatever is going to draw you closer to God, turn whatever you're doing into something special, into grace, into connecting with God. To live present in this moment is perhaps the greatest challenge to the spiritual life, but it's also the best-kept secret to living a life full of joy with God. And to end, God desires for you and me is that we would be deeply happy and joy-filled, even when the pain of this life, and there is pain. For many of us, it will take more than a book or a sermon or some positive thinking. It will take a lifetime of relationship with Jesus. This will not just happen to us. We have a responsibility before God to obey the command to rejoice by celebrating life. We owe it to our Creator to be as happy as we can this side of heaven because we know that heaven's going to be a party and it's going to be happy. Joy doesn't automatically happen to us, but knowing that the risen King has decisively overcome the power of darkness and death, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, we learn to choose joy and so become one of those joyful Christ followers to heal and transform and bless our suffering world, just like Christine and Stephen were sharing before. And in the same way that Dave and Alicia's joy is such a gift to our community here, and there's a number of you who I can think of off the top of my head who just bring me joy. Can you imagine what a blessing our church could be as a gift to our city if we just went out and we spread joy and healing and transformation? What an amazing opportunity we have. The team's going to sing a few songs. But if this message hit you like a ton of bricks because you're not walking in joy, we'd really like to pray with you. Or if life is just really hard and you're like, Kate, I kind of hated that message. I don't really want joy at the moment. It's too hard. We want to pray for you as well. If you have stories of joy and praise about Jesus or about something that's happened in your life, we want to know. We want to be telling those stories. And I just want to thank you for being a community that I often see joy in, and that it's a privilege to serve here. But yeah, if you need prayer, be vulnerable and take the opportunity, because we want to be with you.